For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, I really appreciate all of you that are here for this session, knowing when you have an opportunity to hear Kay Arthur's session at this time or some other things. So it's great that you're motivated enough to want to learn about God's work among internationals to be here during this session. Let me introduce myself to you. I'm Rich Mendola, and this is my family. We've been working among international students now for 30 years in Columbus since 1991. And my wife, Janet, and you can see six children. So we feel really blessed and fortunate that we get to do this ministry for a long time. The title of the workshop is about reaching internationals. My focus has been on international students for the last 30 years, but I'll be speaking a little more broadly than that, but I'll be homing in a little bit more on international students since that's my area of work and specialty. Okay? So, all right. I'm going to talk about two sections here. One is the why work with internationals, and then the second is really how to work with internationals. I mean, that's a pretty simple outline, but that's the outline that Paul used pretty much in his epistles, right? He gave the doctrinal foundation and then the application. And I think maybe there's different reasons why you might think it would be good to work with internationals, but I want to lay a good enough foundation there so that when we do it, we don't do it just because it's a good idea or just because we happen to be attracted to it, but there is a strong motivation that comes from God in doing this ministry. And obviously, the fact, as I say, that it's scriptural, and there's two parts of scripture. One is direct command, where God tells us to love internationals, such as in Leviticus 19:33, when God says, the international lives among you, you must not mistreat him. You must love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. So we have very direct commands where the scripture tells us that God loves internationals and we are to love internationals with him. And that is pretty fundamental, that we are called to do that. And the basis that God calls us to love internationals is our own salvation experience. That one component of our salvation experience that we need to understand is that we were strangers to the kingdom of God, and then God brought us in as family. And that adoption process, that hospitality process, where we go from being a stranger to God to being a friend of God, is the basis of understanding that we recognize that in this life, those that are strangers need to understand that salvation experience by literally having the experience here, that strangers are brought in to family, they experience hospitality, and in that we are picturing to them the meaning of salvation. And so God is referencing the Jewish people of their own experience of being strangers. He says, you were strangers in Egypt, and I brought you out, and I'm giving you a home. And so you too are to do that same thing with strangers. Okay, so in the New Testament, we didn't maybe have that literal experience of the nation of Israel, although if you're an international, it's an advantage to have that experience, to identify something with God. But the New Testament teaches a lot about the fact that we are strangers. In fact, all of you who are Xenos people, you know the meaning of your name, right? And so you are so closely identified with that concept in Scripture of being strangers. And although we're still strangers on the earth, we've already been brought into the family of God. So in that way, we're strangers, but we are included. And one of the things that I want to see everybody who's here, and especially a message for those of you from Xenos, since your name means stranger, and you have little nicknames that sometimes you use for yourselves, right? How about xenophilia? You ever use that term? To attach that to Xenos, xenophilia? You know what that means, right? Lover of strangers. And the idea there is in Hebrews 13:2, where that word is used about do not forget to entertain strangers. Don't be a lover of strangers. That is part of God's call on us as a people, to be lovers of strangers. But so one thing is the direct scriptural commands that we're given, particularly with regards to loving internationals that are in the scripture. The second thing would be examples. And that would be to see throughout the scripture where God has internationals involved. So let's do a little quiz here on your knowledge of seeing that internationals in the Bible is a very major theme. So let's name five internationals that were significantly involved in God's salvation history in the Old Testament. So let's define what an international is. It's an international is someone who is living away from their home. They're living in a foreign culture, a culture that's different than the culture in which they grew up and which is their heart culture. So let's name five internationals that are significantly used by God in salvation history in the Old Testament. What's that?
Rahab.
Good, Rahab. That's great. And actually, you've picked one, too, that's going to be named internationals involved in Jesus' lineage. You know, Rahab was brought into the lineage of Christ, and so Rahab is one, okay?
Joseph.
Now, Joseph, of course, was significantly used. In fact, his name meant Savior, and the fact is God used him as a Savior at that point of the world is a picture of the coming of Christ who would save the nations. And the interesting thing is in the Bible there are two types of internationals. There are internationals who God sends away from home with the purpose of blessing the place where they're at. That is, they once they leave their country, they never go back home. But God has a special purpose for them in the place that he sends them. And so Joseph is an example of an international who never went back to his country, but he had a powerful impact back in his home country. He provided the means by which God's people, his family, would be preserved so that the Savior would come in the future. So, I have a lot of people ask in the question when I work with international students, what percentage of internationals go home? Because they're thinking about the vision of our ministry is seeing internationals impacting nations by returning home. And we do have a strong belief that God calls internationals to go home, as we'll talk about other internationals in the Old Testament. But I also believe God has some internationals to stay here, and even those that stay here many times reach back into their countries and influence their families and do other things through their friendships and association that influence their nations. So not every international is called to go home. In fact, one of the things that many internationals feel is when Americans meet them and within the third question they're asking them, when are you going home? You know, that is not always a good feeling. Like, even though it's asked innocently, like, oh, you know, how long are you going to be here, when are you going home? When you're asked that question continually, it can make you feel like, oh, you don't want me here. Everyone is wanting me to go home. Even though they might intellectually know that's the way it feels. So we have to be sensitive. And early in my ministry, I really had a stronger emphasis to encourage people to go home. Now I just want to encourage people to do God's will, just to hear what God's plan is for them. Now, I think it's important for internationals to understand why God had them born in their culture. What are they going to do with the language that they know? And to understand God's design in their life and what God wants them to do. But ultimately, they need to hear from God as to whether they stay or go home. Now, of course, that's another issue with immigrants coming to the United States. We have people who are here temporarily, either on work visas, as tourists, even temporary business people, diplomats, a lot of temporary visitors in the United States, and then you have the whole immigrant and refugee population. And even sometimes with immigrants and refugees, people end up going back home. But even if they don't go home, God will use them here either to bless the community of people that has come from that nation or cross-culturally to bless the United States. You know, actually, internationals in the United States contribute a lot, not only, you know, economically, but there's we need internationals to help us to understand more of the glory of God. You know, the question is, why did God create different nations? Why did he create different cultures of people? What was God's purpose in that? Well, you could say from looking at the story in Genesis of the dispersion of the nations after the Tower of Babel, that God was somehow slowing down the evil process of them building that tower. But God had a much broader purpose than that, which we see reflected in the fact that God in heaven has representatives from all the nations there as a way of glory being brought to his name. That is, God's diversity is expressed in culture, and parts of his character can be seen in culture. And so we can get a greater picture of God through worshiping with people and knowing people from other cultures. So we need that in our own lives. It's not just that they, you know, we want to go to other people. It's that God has something he wants to show us as we get to serve internationals. So, okay, we had two so far. Okay, let's go on to, give me another example.
Abraham.
Okay, great, Abraham. So here we see that when God was looking for someone who he could make covenant with and he could bless, that he included, when he, the first thing he said that we have recorded to Abram was that he needed to leave and become an international. Now there's, you know, you can study why did God ask Abraham to become an international? What was the purpose in that? Well, you could say that God wanted to move him out of the polytheistic culture that he was in, to remove him from that influence. You could say that God was strategically moving Abraham into the section of the world that was the crossroads of the world, so that if he had a people and a witness there, that the nations could be evangelized through that strategic place. But I think another reason is that God wanted to teach Abraham faith, that Abraham needed to learn how to depend on God. You know, he sent him out not knowing where he was going, sending him in the direction, telling him why he was sending him, but needing to lead him in the process. And one of the great advantages of internationals is they can learn the meaning of faith. They can become people of great faith, because what we tend to do is rely on support from the things that are around us instead of on God. And it's very easy, you know, God wants us to be part of family, and family supports us. But sometimes those things can become substitutes for learning what it means to trust God. And so by moving out of our cultures, we learn that we can't depend on the things that we depended on before. It's another challenge, because internationals can become vulnerable and they can be taken advantage of. So we need to be sensitive to their needs. But yeah, I think that's one of the things, the exciting possibility I share with my international friends is that they can be people of great faith, because they're following in the tradition of Abraham. And so, Abraham, okay, that's how many is that, three? Okay, how about a fourth one? Ruth? Mm-hmm. Ruth made that, you know, tremendous decision to follow her mother-in-law, to leave what was familiar to her in her culture and go, and God, of course, honored that by bringing her again into the lineage of Christ. Okay, that's four. How about
Esther?
Okay, yes, and we see how many times the nation of Israel ended up being internationals, that God brought them out to teach them lessons, to humble them, to teach them to turn back to him. He also wanted them to become blessings to the nation that they were in at the time. But, you know, there's a number of, I mean, the whole nation became internationals at different times. And then you have people like Esther, like Nehemiah, like Daniel, like those prophets who were prophesying and doing their ministry in a significant way when they were in the nation where they were brought. And, you know, obviously God used Esther at a strategic time to preserve the nation. God used Daniel when he was in Babylon to prepare the way for the Magi to come and seek for Christ. So, I mean, as you can see, these people that are being mentioned in the scripture, that they are significantly used by God to impact the whole direction of salvation, you know, to lead us to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that shows me something that God has a special plan for internationals. It shows me that this is not like a side thing that God is just doing now, you know, that there are many people that are coming. All throughout the plan of God, God has wanted to use internationals to complete his plans. And he wants to use anyone who's willing to faith. And it's not that he just is signaling out internationals, but they are a part of the plan. okay? And then we see internationals involved in Jesus' lineage. We talked about Ruth. We talked about Rahab. How about the internationals involved in Jesus' birth? The Magi, yeah. So, and again, we talked about how they were prepared to come. And then how about the international involved in Jesus' death? Well, yeah, that's true. That's the first time I've had that answer. Pilate, yeah, that wasn't a good illustration. That's right. Simon from Cyrene, a visitor in Jerusalem, who all of a sudden got part of this grand scheme of God's plan of salvation, where Jesus is going to the cross, and all of a sudden they grab this guy and say, "You carry the cross." You know, and church history tells us that guy, you know, was converted and that he became a significant leader in the church. But God had a plan to, even though he was there just visiting, that all of a sudden, as he went along, that God brought him close to Christ. So, okay. Then let's go to this third question. Where did cross-cultural missions activity begin in the book of Acts? So cross-cultural missions activity is where people are going across to another culture to share the gospel. Where does that begin in the book of Acts? Yes, very good. Many people, you know, when we think about missions, we often think about going overseas, that we think geographically. And therefore, if we thought like that, we would go to Acts 13 with the sending out and the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas to go out and share the gospel among the Gentiles. But long before that, in the very birth of the church in Acts 2, we see the gospel being shared cross-culturally because God had brought visitors to Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to speak, he was speaking to a multicultural group. That's why they had to hear in their own language, why they needed the Holy Spirit to enable that process because of the language barrier. So, okay. And then what key first century missionary and writer was a former international student? I was thinking about Luke. But yeah, Paul is the one I was thinking about. I have to think about Luke. Paul, I don't know where Luke studied. I don't have that background information. I do have the background information to know that Paul's reason for leaving home was to study under Gamaliel, the Jewish teacher, that he left his home in Tarsus to move to Jerusalem as a student. He was an international student. And so then, of course, he'd have been thoroughly trained and was doing his field research work when he became a Christian. But, yeah. So, again, I'm just stimulating your thinking here by looking at the scripture through the lens of saying that internationals are have a significant role in God's plan and in the scripture. So let me...
Can I add number 5?
Yeah. That's right. They had the experience of becoming internationals. And actually, I like to say that the greatest international of all was Jesus Christ. I mean, he left a culture of heaven to come to earth. And so I love to use Jesus as the model for internationals to follow how to do culture adaptation, you know, the how to understand that Jesus identified with them as internationals. Yeah. Okay. So we talked about the day of Pentecost. And then the book of Acts is, it's interesting, when God has chosen in inspiring the scripture to give us the accounts of people in the book of Acts, that he chose a number of accounts of internationals being reached away from home. And you see that in Acts 8 with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, that man left Ethiopia, came all the way to Jerusalem, was seeking God, and then Philip shared the gospel with him on the desert road. And it's interesting because these different stories in the book of Acts represent different kinds of internationals. So we can see the heart of God for internationals, that these are not random stories, but God has put together stories for us to see that he loves all the internationals. So here we have, in the day of Pentecost, we have people that are, I'll put them in the tourist camp. I mean, they were there temporarily because of a feast, a festival, the festival of Pentecost. They were visitors in Jerusalem. So when we get people coming temporarily to visit the United States because they want to visit to see the U.S., that would be people on the day of Pentecost. The Ethiopian eunuch was the treasurer of his country. So we have people coming here as an official business or as representatives of their country. That would be people who focus work on diplomats at the United Nations. They would be people that are sent by the government in different ways, United Nations and in government positions. I don't know if we have any in Columbus other than in the educational realm. There's Fulbright scholars. Well, yeah, and Dayton. Oh, no, we'll get to that in Dayton. But, I don't know we have too many diplomats. Although sometimes among students, there are people that are like that. Okay, then you have the story of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier stationed away from home, as was Pilate, was mentioned. But Cornelius is a representative of people that come from military training. And, you know, at Dayton Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio, there's a number of people that come who are military people for training. Lydia, in Acts 16, she was a businesswoman. She was a woman who dealt with clothing. And, of course, she was away from home. Her home was from Thyatira, and she was in Philippi when she met Paul. And that's where the church began, in her home. But, Lydia is a representative of business people. So we have people like in here, significant Japanese population associated with the Honda plant. We have other people that are coming here for work purposes. And so that's that whole group there. And then we have the example of international students through Paul. And then we have also refugees pictured in the story of Aquila and Priscilla, who were forced out of Rome during the persecution. And so they became refugees. So God has given us these beautiful pictures to show us his love for all the different types of internationals. Okay. So the first point is that working with internationals is scriptural. It is based in God's heart. It's based in God's plan. And it's something that is not an afterthought. It's a central theme in the Bible that God wants to work with internationals. Okay? And I could talk a lot more about that. I'm kind of giving just a short point here. Okay, number two, it's strategic. Now, strategic in what way? Well, that's not too good of a graphic, but internationals who do return, they can return home as trained disciples. They're usually self-supporting, language proficient, culturally adapted, and have a built-in network of relationships. So in terms of sharing the gospel in among ethnic groups, the people that are most effective in sharing are people within that ethnic group. Now, in order to get the gospel there, you often have to go cross-culture, but when it's there, it flows most easily when people know the language and know the culture. So obviously, missionaries are people who go cross-culture in order to share the gospel. They take many years, usually, to learn the language and the culture. And it's a challenge. Even missionaries, what's the largest unreached nation in the world? Nation, again, meaning people group. I know probably some of you are here who have a strong missions interest, so I'm just going to, you know, hit you. See, okay. What's the largest unreached people group in the world? Okay, now that would be a broader religious group, but not one specific ethnic group. Now, Indian is the largest assemblage of people groups that are unreached. But as far as a single people group that's the largest in number, it's not in India. An unreached people group, by the way, is defined usually by missiologists as having less than 2% Christians and not having a reproducing church. Yeah. And that's interesting. In China, the most recent statistics that they just came out with is that actually 7% of China now is Christian. Yeah. They have a large, Indonesia is the largest nation of Muslims, but it's made up of many different ethnic groups. And so you're picking good places to show your awareness of the need of the gospel. Yeah, very good. Actually, depending on who you talk to, it's either Japan or Turkey. When I read the Turkish stuff, like Turkish World Outreach, they always say that the Turks are the largest unreached people group. But I'm still trying to figure that one out, because I think they are including all the Turkish people that are in Azerbaijan and in Central Asia. So I think they're stretching it a little bit. But Japan is the largest, and it has less than 1%. And although missions has been there for 100 years, the church is just not reproducing. So the experience of missionaries that go to Japan is they are there for 20 years, and still after being there for 20, 30 years, they're still considered outsiders. It's so difficult in that culture to become an insider. And so that's why the gospel has had a difficult time, because it's viewed as very foreign. So there needs to be Japanese that are effective in sharing the gospel. So this is just a strategic way of recognizing that this is going to be easier for the gospel to flow through internationals within their own culture. Okay. Now, the second point refers, a lot to international students because of the role that they're going to be in, but they can influence the course of nations, as we've talked about with the internationals that we saw in the scripture, and internationals have a special calling from God. But okay, let's do another quiz here. What nation became the first official Christian nation? That is, it declared itself a Christian nation, and what international was key to this? Now we're doing church history. I'm trying to really infuse you with mission stuff here. You see, what's that?
Rome.
No. What's that?
Greece.
No. Okay. Well, that was before Christ. So you, think about an official Christian nation. It was Armenia. Armenia in the year 302 A.D., it's either 302 or 304 A.D. And the way it became a Christian nation primarily was through a man by the name of Gregory, Gregory of Armenia. And he was an international student in Europe, became a Christian, returned to Armenia, started preaching the gospel, was put in prison, stayed in prison for a while, the king got ill, none of the people were able to help the king. Gregory was known as a guy who prayed in prison. The king called for him. He prayed for the king. The king was healed. And then the king said, everyone's got to listen to what he has to say. And so, I'm sure there was a lot of nominal Christians who people movement where people came to Christ, and then it became an official Christian nation. So, okay, who was the greatest evangelist in Chinese history? I guess you probably wouldn't know too much about Chinese Christian history. Okay, now Brother Yun is a modern example of someone who God is using in a wonderful way. I don't think that Brother Yun had as much influence as this other person. Nope. It's a guy by the name of John Sung. John Sung was a evangelist who led thousands and thousands of people to Christ in China. He was called the Flaming Evangelist of China. He actually was an international student in Ohio and returned to China. But his fruit is so lasting in China. When I went to China and I visited a house church with an elder pastor, and I just asked him his testimony, and he said, I went to hear a man named John Sung preach, and then I came to Christ. So wow. Meeting still the influences of John Sung in China. But one of the greatest church planters in India is a man by the name of Bak Singh. And Bak Singh also became a Christian as an international student. And the largest church in Thailand is Hope Church in Bangkok. It was planted by an international student who had come to Christ in Australia and returned home. So there's just, the history of the church around the world is that God is presently using returning internationals in a huge way. And many leaders of nations were at one time international students. I think there's at least 40 heads of state who at one time were international students in the United States. So we can, usually once they get into the positions of influence, it's actually difficult to have access to talk to them about the gospel. But before they get into those positions of influence, while they're here, while they're studying, we have a tremendous opportunity to share with them. And usually they're very open. You know, I've met people who've been advisors to kings, and the son of the chairman of the Communist Party came to study here in New York State, and just on and on. So, okay. And the majority of internationals come from the least evangelized nations of the world. If you recognize Phoenician's language, this is called the 1040 window. And the majority of people coming to the United States now are coming from the 1040 window. We know that one of the significant groups that is in Columbus is the Somali population. And the Somali population would be representative of an unreached people group coming from the 1040 window. 1040 window is characterized as the least evangelized, the least accessible, the greatest physical need part of the world. And, you know, this is where the need is for people to know Christ, because they have very little opportunity to hear about Christ. And yet these are the people that God is sending to the United States in the form of refugees, in the form of students. So again, strategically, I believe this is happening in order that God's desire to bless all the nations would take place. We need to recognize this is something God is doing in order for him to fulfill his plan. So obviously, if we're seeing what God is doing, and you know that we can get into here, we could segue into a whole debate on immigration and what our feelings are about immigration. But I see this is just a great opportunity that God is giving to us, and we should be very happy that we have an opportunity to share with people from the 1040 window. Okay, and I just want to give you some examples from here in Columbus. This is a woman from Indonesia. She is from the Sundanese people group. Now, I think, if I remember correctly, those of you from Zenos have sent people to the Sundanese group of people to do church planting. Is that correct? I don't know if that's on tape, if that's a bad thing. What's that?
They'll erase it.
They'll erase it, okay. All right. Well, then, we don't know location. We don't know where, just in Indonesia. There's about 10 million Sundanese. What's that? There's about 10 million, I think, Sundanese, very few number of believers. Well, this woman came to study from the Sundanese people group in Columbus, studying studying traditional dance. She was very open to relate to Christians, very interested in hearing about the gospel. And so she's just an example of, well, yeah, we're concerned about that group of people in Indonesia. God is sending them here to Columbus. This is a guy from Nepal. And he was the son-in-law of the Prime Minister of Nepal when he came to study in the United States. And, you know, that was a Hindu country, and he came to Christ, went back and planted a number of churches, and was a professor and has done a really wonderful work. This is a woman from China who came to study at Ohio State. She went back to China and is planting a number of house churches in China, having a very effective ministry. She also has done a ministry among drug addicts in China. These are some people she led to Christ who are now leading house church in Western China. She's not from 1040 women. This is another woman who I just visited. Actually, I visited these women when I went to China this year, and she's in China, and she's leading a very effective house church movement in her city. So just examples of people that God is using and going back. I could tell you a lot of stories. This is a person that she led to Christ, a person she baptized. Some people she was working with in the earthquake zone, other people she led to Christ. This is a guy from Thailand who came to Christ here in Columbus and is back in that big church. This is a guy from the Sudan who came to Columbus to study. He actually came as a refugee. He then studied for his master's degree in social work, and then he got a burden to go back to his country, and now he's planting churches among Muslims in northern Sudan and having a very effective ministry. Some from India who came to Christ, some people who went back to Tanzania. The guy on the right is from Kyrgyzstan, and he is someone who is translating the scripture in his language. Was here as an international student. He's also influencing, he's in a government position. The guy next to him is from Mauritania, which is a highly unevangelized North African country. Also came to Christ as an international student. And the guy to my left is a guy from Japan who also came to Christ. So again, this is just a miniature picture again of that idea that God is reaching these hard-to-reach nations through people who are away from home. Okay? So in the United States today, there are over 700,000 international students from over 120 nations. And in Columbus area, is anyone here not from Columbus? Which cities are you from?
Kent,
okay.
Akron.
Cincinnati, okay. Anywhere else? Windsor, Ontario. Okay. And?
Windsor,
Ontario. Okay. Well, you know, there are internationals in every city. And so I'm giving you some statistics from here, but yeah, the population is of students and immigrants and workers is just increasing. What did they say? The percentage now of non-native-born Americans or living in America, the population, I think, is now over 20%. So it's just a significant thing that our culture is changing, and I think it's great. Okay. Okay, let me talk about the third C. So the first one is working with internationals is scriptural. The second one is that it's strategic. And the third one is it saves money. especially for churches that are interested in doing missions in this day and age, this is an issue. And there's three aspects of saving money. The cost effectiveness of working with internationals versus doing short-term missions. I also teach in Perspectives on the World Christian Movement class. And in one of the classes, how many of you have been through Perspectives? Okay, I don't know if you remember this, but the reality is that most short-term missions trips are highly ineffective. They should not be called missions trips. They should be called educational trips. They should be called something else, but they shouldn't be called mission trips, because the idea that people going overseas for 10 days without knowing the language or the culture are going to be able to do anything of significance to impact that culture. Now, they may be able to do relief work. They may be able to do construction. Now, I'm not saying there's no value. I'm just saying in terms of being able to communicate the gospel cross-culturally, in that way, it's very limited. And the other thing is the majority, 90%, over 90% of the missions trips that are taken go to highly evangelized places in the world. The two largest places where short-term mission trips go are Mexico and Guatemala. Guatemala, I think 60% of the population identifies itself as evangelical Christian. Mexico is certainly has a high Catholic population, but it's not an unreached nation. So the reality is that in terms of, and then if you think about the amount of money that's spent on short-term missions, most people who go on a short-term missions trip will spend maybe $2,500 to go on a missions trip for a very short period of time. And so a lot of money, like even just sending, you know, 10 people short-term is a huge amount of money that you're spending in order for a very limited impact. Now, I'm not saying don't do short-term mission trips. Don't come and beat me up afterwards. It's not that I'm against short-term mission trips. I just think in the scheme of thinking about finances, we should say, man, if we really have a heart to do cross-cultural things, and that's the reason why someone's going, spending $2,500 to go to Guatemala to help, you know, dig wells, that's great, but the consistency would be, hey, we don't need to spend $2,500 in order to work with Mexicans and to work with Guatemalans. God has brought a lot of people from those countries right here. So I just think it's a cost-effective thing to say, well, if it's really on our heart, you don't have to spend that amount of money to do it. Okay? Hope you don't think I'm too mean. It doesn't matter. That's the truth. Then the second thing is, in terms of cost-effectiveness of doing this versus sending missionaries overseas long-term, the reality is that the cost benefit of doing work among internationals versus sending overseas missionaries, one of the things I studied, for example, was the cost of doing missions in Turkey. Now, I mentioned Turkish people might be considered, depending on how you view it, the largest unreached people group. Every year, in terms of missions, we spend, I think, over $70 million to seek to reach Turks in Turkey with the gospel. But the results of the $70 million are very, very minimal. Now, there's all sorts of reasons for that. Obviously, the difficulty of the culture. But one of the reasons for that is the majority of missionaries that are sent to Turkey stay 2 to 3 years. Now, what does that mean? Most of them have not even reached language proficiency by the time they come home. So we're spending lots of money. Now, sometimes they come home because of not being able to handle living in Turkey. Sometimes they're kicked out, you know, by the government. But the reality is huge amounts of money are going into Turkey with very, very few converts. I mean, I think the statistics that I was getting from the mission agencies on the conversions in Turkey were, and we're talking about a couple dozen a year. You know, there are so many Turkish people that are here in the United States, in Columbus, and in our own ministry to Turkish people, of the Turkish people at OSU, we've seen Turkish people come to Christ. So I just feel like I'm not against sending overseas missionaries. That isn't the point. I think we should send overseas missionaries. But in terms of cost effectiveness, if we spent money reaching the Turks here, we would be more cost effective in doing that and seeing some of those Turks go back home. So that's the second point about cost effectiveness. And then the third cost effectiveness is the cost effectiveness of mobilization of the church, which is the fact is when we send overseas missionaries into short-term missionaries, only a very small segment of the church is usually involved in this. And we're working with internationals, we can have a major mobilization of the church. We can have many people involved in cross-cultural ministry. We can have many people getting God's heart and passion for the nations. And it doesn't take a lot of money to do that. Okay? So a third reason why every church should be involved and Christians should be involved is because it saves money to do it this way. Fourth is it strengthens the ministry of the local church. You know, every church that is biblical wants to do evangelism and wants to do discipleship and wants to be involved in missions. And this, having relationships with internationals will tie together with the whole thing that the church is trying to do. It doesn't take away from the church ministry. It's core to what every church should be wanting to do. I'm not going to take as much time of that, but a lot of ministries may be specialized ministries that do not involve or connect integrally with what the local church is doing. But international ministry can be a vital part, whether you're doing refugee ministry, whether you're doing international student ministry, whatever it is, can be just a part of the life of the church. And then the last S, as you can see, five S's, is it serves the needs of internationals. That is, that one of the advantages of working with internationals while they're here, as opposed to in their countries, is when refugees come, when students come, they have all sorts of felt needs, all sorts of things that are things that they would like help with when they're here, both at the physical, the social level, educational level. And we have those things that we can give them very simply. And so it's great that we have an entry point. Now, I mentioned earlier that we have things we need to learn from internationals, and so we need to have the type of mutual relationship that involves sometimes the people who are in helping positions can convey superiority, and one of the biggest obstacles that we have in the Christian community to overcome in being effective in ministry is to overcome the American type of we are best mentality that when conveyed to internationals conveys arrogance, which is inconsistent with our faith as we're trying to portray the person of Christ. So we serve in humility, and we serve in love and meet the needs of international students. And I'm going to talk a lot more about then how to do that. But let me, you know, mention some of the needs. You know, when most people come, they don't bring their household stuff with them. They take a couple suitcases, whether they're immigrants or whether they're international students. So one of the basic things that we want to be able to do is to help at the physical level. So helping to find items. Most internationals, when they come, they don't have cars. So needing, if you're going to buy a bed, and getting that bed, you know, it's difficult. So just the very simple aspect of getting furniture for people. A furniture ministry is a great ministry to serve international students. In a lot of places, what people do is, what we do in Columbus is we take students garage sale shopping. And we have a Saturday in September when we gather all trucks and people together, and we just take every garage sale in the city of Columbus and we wipe it out for all the furniture, and then we deliver it. Other times, some churches, they will gather furniture to give away to internationals, and then they'll have a particular day where they can do that. Other churches or other groups, they'll have a storage facility where they will gather furniture and things, dishes, household items, and then people can come at any time in the year and get what is needed. So depending on how that would work in your city, that would be one type of ministry that you could set up, which would be a furniture ministry. Actually, in Columbus, we are struggling to find a place to store furniture for internationals. If any of you happen to have a storage facility or know a way that we can do that, that would be a tremendous help to us in our ministry here. Okay. This is too small. Well, I'm just going to read real quickly. You know, you got a little card there, the passport, which describes like all these different opportunities and ways of serving, doing airport pickup when people come, doing short or long-term temporary housing, being an English conversational partner to help people practice their English once a week, doing holiday hosting. You know, internationals love to be part of families, and so developing the friendship, but especially holidays when people feel left out of the culture, at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, at Easter, 4th of July, whatever it is, to have people over is a wonderful thing, to way of serving them. Doing trips, either very short-term trips, like we take students on a tour of Columbus and show them stuff in Columbus, and the exciting sightseeing place Columbus is, for all of you who live in Columbus, and you think about what is there to see in Columbus. Well, we have some Americans who go and see the state capitol for the first time with international students because they've never been inside the state capitol building, and that's of interest to internationals to see. How many of you have never been inside the state capitol building? Okay, well, you can have the perspective of taking an international to go and see that, because they would love to see that. And how many of you have never been in Columbus up to the top of the Rhodes Tower to get the big overlook over the city? Okay, well, we do that with international. So there's a lot of stuff that you don't do even in your own hometown that is very interesting for internationals to do, because it gives them a perspective on the city. They want to learn about the culture. They want to learn about the place they're living. And so we offer those type of opportunities and think about what they might enjoy. Almost anything that's common to us that might not be common to them would be a fun thing. You know, obviously going to see the Amish is something they're interested in. If you're making apple pies, many students would love to learn how to make an apple pie. Any cooking types of things, cooking exchanges where they teach you how to cook some food from their country and you cook a traditional food and let them learn how to cook it. For example, most internationals do not know how to make meatloaf. Now, meatloaf is a very easy dish to prepare, right? But it is a mystery food for them. and so I say, well, I can teach you how to make meatloaf. That's not that difficult. So any food-related stuff like that. You know how to make meatloaf? No, see, she doesn't know how to make meatloaf. I never taught you how to make meatloaf. Too bad. What's that? You just eat them, yes. Okay, then there's ESL, English as a Second Language, which is probably the highest felt need. And we talk about these felt needs, the highest felt need among most internationals who are from non-English speaking countries is to practice their English. So the most effective ministry to internationals has to do with English. And if you're going to work with the immigrant community, if you're going to work with the business community, they all want to improve their English because it's part of their success and being able to move ahead. Many churches develop ESL programs in order to do that. And there are some resources on how to start very simply. I'm not going to be teaching you how to start an ESL program, but I would recommend to you that that would be something that you could do. We have an ESL ministry as part of IFI, what we do here in Columbus, and we teach students that, but there are, you know, we're not reaching the immigrant population through that, and there is a need for that. And then working with specialized groups like international moms, who, being away from home and all the things that they have to face, trying to negotiate if they are going to have a child in this system and how they're going to be able to understand that, and just so many things. I have a friend from Uzbekistan who went to the emergency room when he had a toothache, and because he didn't know where else he could go when he had a toothache. And they said to him in the emergency room, well, we don't really help with toothaches. You know, the doctor came out, take some Tylenol, sent him away and told him to go to a dental clinic, you know, the next day. And he got a bill from the ER, you know, a very expensive bill, $1,000. And he said, so we had to negotiate that with the ER room to say, hey, you know, this is, he was like panicked because he doesn't have much money. So those are the type of situations that internationals face, and they need cultural interpreters, they need people alongside of them who can walk through the system and navigate it so they don't get taken advantage of and so they know where the resources are that they need. Okay. All right, now start to transition to the how part more. But the how part has to do, again, I want to say in terms of how, that everything has to be based in love. And since the foundation in Scripture is God's love for the stranger, our motivation has to be born out of love too. We've got to have compassion. I talked about the strategy and the strategic value of working with internationals. I talked about the fact that God has a plan to work with internationals. Yes, that is all there, and that is exciting. And that is, for those of you that are vision-oriented, that part of working with international students is really great. But for those of you who are on the compassion side, that is really important to understand that it is based in having God's love and compassion for internationals. So the second thing is, okay, we need to take the responsibility to take the initiative. If we're going to minister to internationals, it's going to be because we go to them. And the scriptural accounts that we have of God sending people to work with internationals, He never sends the international to the Christian. He always sends the Christian to the international. Now, that should be obvious, but it's not. I mean, in Acts, we have the story of Philip being told to go out into the desert road for the purpose of meeting that Ethiopian eunuch. He's sent out into the desert. The Ethiopian was not sent to Philip. He was sent there. Then we realize that Ananias was told to go to Paul, that Paul wasn't called to go to Ananias, but Ananias had a reluctance to go to Paul. And you know, I think that one of the issues that we have to face today, currently, is working with Muslims, the Muslim immigrants and the Muslim international students, that this is the critical time for followers of Jesus to make God's love known among Muslims, because it's obvious for most Muslims that there is a negativity toward them in the United States. And if the Christians cannot demonstrate the love of God to Muslims at this time, we are missing the opportunity that God has given to us. Now, one of the things that kind of breaks my heart right now in our ministry in Columbus is that I regularly have Muslims coming to me, asking me to live with Christians. And I don't have enough Christians for that. So it's a burden on my heart. And I know there's all sorts of challenges with that, because if it's a young family and they're all guys, the women are wanting to know how that's going to work out with having a Muslim guy in the house, and what is their attitude toward that. And so we have to work out those things. But I think Ananias had some reluctance because what he had heard about Paul, you know, hey, this guy is not a good guy. And of course, Christians may have a reluctance sometimes because we're concerned about Muslims from what we've heard. But, you know, first of all, most Muslims are moderate Muslims, and they need God's love the same. And so I just don't think we should be having any fear in our hearts toward internationals, including Muslims. So I would like to encourage you that one of the things we could do in working with internationals is to look for Muslims and invite them in. I'm praying that we're going to have a lot of people. We're trying to form a Muslim ministry team here in Columbus to specifically work with Muslims. Okay, and then I didn't include this, but Peter was sent to Cornelius' house. God didn't send Cornelius to Peter's house. So the idea is we need to be taking the initiative. Most international students are, and other internationals, they do not feel comfortable taking the initiative for lots of reasons. One is usually they're self-conscious about their English. Secondly, the value of deference in other cultures is higher than in the United States. And so because of that, there is not as much, Americans are much more aggressive. So it's kind of a cultural thing, and it's sometimes not considered polite. And what some Americans do is when they see internationals group according to their culture groups, they make conclusions like, oh, they don't want to have a relationship with me. And look at all the Somalis just staying in their community. Look at all the Mexicans staying in their community. Look at all the Chinese staying in their community. And then you feel like, oh, it's too difficult to cross that barrier because, you know, if they're in a group and they're talking Chinese, they're talking Spanish, you know, it's too difficult. But you'd be surprised at how grateful people are when you take the initiative and show an interest in their culture, show an interest in them, that you take the initiative for the friendship. So that is a second major thing, is our willingness to take the initiative. The third thing is our approach has to be gentle. I mentioned this verse before. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now gentleness involves many different things. It involves the patience to listen and not correct, not interrupt. It has a lot to do with slowing down and recognizing that it may take longer for someone to express themselves. Americans are very impatient when internationals cannot express themselves very clearly. And internationals are used to that, so they withdraw. So a gentle person who is able to allow a person to take the time to express their thoughts, who is able to ask questions in a way that doesn't make the person feel bad, that is a great thing that we need to have in our character and in our spirit of working with internationals. Okay. Number D, we must be generous. The Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who knows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Now, for some immigrants who come, who are in economic need, they really need, like I said, those initial services and help to get settled. They need sometimes household items. And, you know, God had special provision. Most of the aliens in the scripture were, as foreigners, poor. So he made provisions for them in the gleaning provisions, that they weren't to take all the food from the fields so the aliens could come and get that food. God was concerned about their physical needs and told his people to be concerned about their physical needs. So obviously we need to be the same way. With working with international students, the major need is not a physical one in terms of finances. I mean, getting the furniture, getting that stuff is a need. The major thing it's needed is relationship. And a relationship means generosity of time. So hospitality is the fundamental foundation of building relationship with internationals. So what we need to do is we need to learn how to grow in hospitality. We need to learn how to become better as hosts. It used to be that as part of culture, in Christian culture, that we were trained very naturally when we were in rural societies to do hospitality. Now in city culture and with American pace of life, with busyness, with the fragmentation of families, many factors have led to a loss of a biblical practice and concept of hospitality. Biblical hospitality, by the way, is always with strangers. If you have your home group members over, you can say you're practicing hospitality, but that's not really biblical hospitality. You're having fellowship. Yeah, that's good. That Bible calls us to have fellowship with one. But don't think you're doing hospitality, because hospitality has to do with strangers. That's the meaning of the word. And that's why when it says, you know, don't forget to entertain strangers, don't forget to show hospitality, God is wanting us to bring strangers into our lives and into our homes. So how to be generous with our time is the critical thing. How do relationships take time? Now, some of you have been very good being trained how to spend time and relationally. And some of you are very good in evangelism and reaching out to friends. Now we're being taught how to be intentional in building relationships with people from other cultures. That's part of reaching internationals in our city. So how to go about doing that? How to be generous with our time? One way is one of the greatest honors for other people has to do with food. That if you invite them for a meal, that they consider that a great honor to be invited into your home. Now, American hospitality has come to in the direction of going out to eat together. Americans are percentage of going out to eat. Now, maybe with the economic downturn, people are going out less, but probably a lot of you, when you do fellowship stuff, you go out and get something to eat outside of your house. I don't know if that's true for you guys, but to prepare a meal and to have someone in is time consuming. So what we have to do is to learn how we can do that. One of the ways to do that is to decide on one or two dishes of food that you can be confident in preparing easily, that you always have the ingredients on hand, and that you're not going to be stressed about. So whether your dish is meatloaf, or whether it's spaghetti, or whether it's some rice dish, you say, man, I can always cook that dish, and it'll be easy for me. I don't have to stress about having people over. I can always do that. So if you have one or two dishes like that are in your mind, you say, I can do it. Because if you think that you got to do a whole special meal, or if you think you got to prepare the food from that person's culture, then you're not going to do it very much. But if you have simple ideas. Now, it is true, there's a little bit of a gap sometimes. In other cultures, the way that they show honor to the person for a meal is they will spend a long time preparing the meal. So if you go to a Chinese home, they may give you like six or seven different dishes of food, and they may spend like half a day preparing the food, right? Yes, okay. Looking for confirmation there. So, you know, then if I have to do that, boy, that is going to be like really difficult for me to do. So I have to think about what I'm able to do, and what I'm able to do is to do something more simple than that. I think that's part of them learning our culture and learning that, yeah, that's That's what we do, is we want to do it on a more natural basis rather than on the great banquet style and the great honoring in that way. I think they'll come to understand that we're just, our definition of hospitality is offering what we have, our time and our home, for their benefit and for serving them and for building relationship. So we have to be practicing hospitality. If you, whatever you can set up in reaching out to your neighbors, if you invite them in for a meal, that your ministry and your relationship with people is just going to go really great. So if that's nothing, if you don't take anything else out of this seminar, that would be the most important thing. And now you say, all sorts of obstacles. Let's say you're a single person and you don't do much cooking yourself. Then you got to find someone who likes to cook and team up and be a team together. You say, I'll get the students, you do the cooking, or I'll meet the people, I'll bring them over and we can do it together. Another thing you can do is decide that you're going to use that as part of your relationship building and cook the meal together with your international friends. As I mentioned, you can kind of trade off and cook the meal together. Eating together is very, very important. Doing hospitality is very, very important. So that would be the generosity of time, is to make time to be able to do that. What I would recommend is, as a lifestyle, to try and build in like regular times when you do hospitality as a lifestyle, and not just, you know, occasionally, but to build that in. People who are going to be most successful in ministering to internationals are people who built a lifestyle of inviting people over to their home and eating together. Okay? Now, there's all sorts of things that can help you to become more comfortable in doing hospitality. You know, there's little clues of, and when we do, in IFI, when we get volunteers, we do a two-hour training to help people feel more comfortable with little things like conversation starters. What do you talk about in your first meeting? And knowing how to ask appropriate and good questions. And we can go through those types of things on further training if you would like them, or I can provide some resources for you how to do that. You know, since if people have not had a relationship with someone from another culture and it's a little bit intimidating, are we going to be able to understand one another? What happens if we run out of things to talk about? You know, those types of issues. Again, there are really simple things you can do. Like one of them, there's just little tips. Like you can, obviously, you could read about the person's country ahead of time so that you could talk about some current events that you read about. You could read a little bit about the history of the nation. There's a short summary. You don't have to get a whole book. You can just read something from Wikipedia, or you could, there's these things called country profiles, which you can get from International Students Incorporated, or also there's actually Brigham Young University has some really good country profiles too. So you could read that. Second thing you could do is you could use a photo album that you have to, if you've kept a photo album of your family or events that you do, you could look at that photo album together. A third thing you can do is get out an atlas and have them show you where they're from in their country and to describe that part of the country for them. You could ask them to bring pictures or things to share from their country so you can get to know them better. All those simple little things that just open the doors to get to know the person better and for you to share are the things that are easy to do. So you can do that in the hospitality aspect. Okay, so generous with time. And then lastly, here is our faith must be genuine. We see here in Deuteronomy that there was a pattern. First they were to love and show hospitality to the strangers. They were to meet their physical needs, and then they were to invite them in to hear the law being read. So that it says there in verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God. If they've been doing the other stuff that God instructed them to do earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, when they invite the aliens to come and hear, they're going to be very receptive and very open. So normally, if we're in our ministry, I'm quite open about following Jesus and loving Jesus, but I don't put a lot of expectations on them, you know, the first time to come to church or first time to come to Bible study. We want to build the relationship, and as they're sharing together, it's just very natural for them then to say, hey, would you like to come and to visit the church with me? And many of them will come. Although there's some situations with Muslims and Hindus that I would not recommend that. I just think it, for cultural reasons, that may not be the best way for them to understand who Christ is. And there'll be all sorts of obstacles because of the way church is done here. So it may be that you have to do a ministry outside of the bringing them to a church service. But eventually, the key is you want to be able to share out of your life. If you're living for Jesus, it'll be very natural for you to share with internationals. It won't be hard. It almost always happens. Okay, now I want to invite my friend Tuyada to come. Tuyada is from Mongolia, and she came to the United States as an international student, and so I thought I'd ask her to share some of her experience as an international for what she experienced when she came to the United States. And then after that, we'll have interaction and questions and answers, and I'll give you an opportunity to respond and get involved. Okay. What's that? Oh, the mic. Okay. Yes.
Hi. I'm Tuyada, and I wrote what I should tell because I want to reach told all these things, and in my mind I just tell them like, yeah, that's right. And then I want to tell a lot of things too, but I have like 10 minutes to tell a talk. Well, if I have more time, I would like to share what I experienced in America. And I'm from Mongolia. If you remember, Mongolia is a very small country between Russia and China. It's an independent country, and Mongolia was one of the closed country 20 years ago in 1990. And just after Soviet Union's the fall, if you remember, a lot of things happened, Berlin Wall down and all those things. And just after that, missionaries in 1992, first missionaries came to Mongolia from different countries, and they started evangelize the gospel there. So I became a Christian in 1994, I came to the United States. Okay, before that, Mongolia is still like now we have 3% since then. It's growing rapidly. Christianity is growing rapidly, and people are really very into it. They really want to spread gospel. Even they start sending people to China. Or we have also, Mongolia has also Inner Mongolia, which is Inner Mongolia is still under China, but they are our people. So we are sending people to Inner Mongolia to preach gospel. We want to see, and if you remember, Mongolia was a country one time conquered the half of the world called Mongol Empire, which is the Genghis Khan, or we call him Genghis Khan. So now what we have, we Christians, what we believe is if Genghis conquered the half of the world with weapons, we can also conquer the world with the love of God. So that's the main thing that most Christians we see. Not just only like, it's another thing is Mongolia is a small country like 2.7 million. Well, in 2010, according to the statistics, it reached to 3 million. So 3 million people in a huge vast of land, and then have this passion to reach nations and sending people all over the world where Mongolians are, which is in some part of Russia and in the Middle East, and also in South China and Korea, so many different places. So that's the oral history about the Mongolia, because in America, Americans don't know Mongolia very much because it's a small country. Well, I don't offend that. I came here 4 years ago to study communication, and I was in Michigan. Okay, we are Christian, we love each other. I know Michigan and Ohio, big rival, but. So I went to school, Christian school there to study communication media mostly, to have to reach people with media like radio or TV. That was my main passion, and still I have the passion that I carry. But I realized that God wanted me to also know him more. So my understanding was like I was very loved to do some media stuff, and then I was like, oh, work in the media agencies and do a lot of great things, but Lord said, you need to learn about me first. So it's a big, strong, established ground. So then I had a theology degree same time when I did my communication in Michigan. So I had a struggles when I came here first. I expected America is a first Christian nation. That's how everybody think in different outside of America, like, oh, America is a great nation and it's Christian nation. And when you go to America, you will just be like in a green light, success. All things it's like interpreted in our country, like America is. I mean, another thing is like media, Hollywood, it also gives some, you know, all those things telling America because of the Hollywood people's living, all those big houses. Yeah, and then that kind of things gave so many different, like twisted the understanding of America lifestyle, American lifestyle. So I had this kind of imagination, and then I came here and worked hard in Mongolia back home, worked in a media company for 5 years, and then came here and then sitting behind a table as a student, I really shocked. Honestly, I was like, why am I here? I can do a lot of things in my back home. Why am I sitting here, nothing, and just study? And my English wasn't, in my first year, I struggled because when back home or different country, I thought, oh, my English is getting better, but in America, I even couldn't understand the pastor's sermon in my church. And then I was like, what is that? So kind of all those struggles, and the big struggle was I didn't have friend. Mongolia is a small country, and not many Mongolians able to travel to different countries because of Mongolia is now a developing country. When it was a communist country, it was developed, everything was provided by government. And then now it's a democratic country, everything fell down, and then now it's poverty is 42% below the line. So it's kind of like economically and all those things are very going down. And then I came, no many Mongolians here, so I met two other Mongolians in the town where I lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and then they are not Christians, and I really tried to show their love, but they were very strong Buddhists because Mongolian religion is still Buddhism, and then they were graduated that year, in my first year, and then they left the city because they wanted to live in Chicago. So I struggled, couldn't find other international students. My school is Christian school, not many international students. So, and then tried to figure out, and I was an American family. That was big thing. That's what I want to talk is, I had a fellowship with Americans all my this 4 years, before I come to Columbus. All thing is, I so appreciate Americans. I love, you know, like how Americans embraced me when I'm doing my hard time there, and then they just helped me saw me as an international student, and then help ready to reach, you know, to help, ready to help. And the expectation was totally different. I saw Americans also struggle. Americans also, they have different, actually, Americans live much harder than how we do because we have less things. We don't have many things. So we just know how to manage all small things in our life. Even though it requires faith, every day it requires faith to, okay, today's food, tomorrow's food, for our kids. All those things is like in our parents' mind. But America, you have a lot of things, but I saw that a lot of things make them struggle too. So another thing is like I learned first that's why I really liked that my American friend, she's from Arizona, and then came to study in Grand Rapids also. But she told me like over and over again, like I was very focused to my degrees, like couldn't spend time with America, even though, you know, surrounded by Americans, just studied all the time. And especially library was my favorite place that I always morning till evening and studying. And my roommate, that Arizona girl, she came and said, Tuyada, would you like to do this? I said, always said, no, I don't have time. And I was kind of mean too, because I didn't understand at first why they have fun, why they just didn't go out a lot. Life is not easy. We need to work hard. it's kind of like I saw this kind of wrong understanding I had. I always thought I need to study. And but she explained me, she showed her love to me over a few months and talked to me, what is my struggle, what is her struggle. And then I see her, oh, she's also like struggling me. But she takes it as a, you know, she has a more faith than I have. I thought I have faith, but she has more. She knows to balance how to live, to study, and then also to enjoy fellowship with other people. I missed that part. I missed the fellowship because of the, all these struggles and different country burden. Like I'm in different country. If I challenged my health, then what I'm going to do? If I challenged my money, what I'm going to do? All these things like in our mind that keeping track on like, okay, this is good today. Okay, this is good. All, and then couldn't think about outside of to your fellowship with people. And but she saw and she told me that life is not, God doesn't want us to be like this. Mm. And then that's exactly I learned. And challenges that I face is pressure definitely, and then health. Exactly what as you say, the emergency room, I went there so many times. Mm. And then doctor even didn't spend time, even like 3 minutes or something, came and checked and then left. And then after that, I got a bill from that emergency room. And I was like, even he didn't, in my country, they check and they give you medicine or at least, you know, like told you, direct you very well. But it was different. I was like, what? He even didn't check, even especially, they told him, oh, I don't know what is the problem. So we have to go specialist. And I was like, I had a stomach problem. So I was like, okay. And then later I got a bill. And as I went to my, I said, it's not fair. It's not fair because my country people, doctors do this, yeah. But here it's not, but the charges is much higher. But I would, because we are Christians, we need to be honest too, right? And then I was like, went to my business office and I said, I don't want to pay this. And then they called me and I told them, do you know what? I don't want to pay because your doctor didn't spend time this and I want to be honest, I'm international. And then like all these things I told them. And but anyways, I need to respect because, you know, if you drink the water, you have to follow their rule. That's our word in my country. So that was a thing like learned that we struggled. But my friend and other American family that I lived, they explained me how all these things go. Without that explanation, I couldn't really understand how to live here. All those bills, all those regulations here. It's just amazing that the explaining. Sorry.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I have a lot of.
What? One more minute.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, then I'll choose one important thing. What I wanted to tell is maybe you heard so many testimonies about international students. Even though we struggle, we try to. I would like that my family that I lived, American family, my second American family was a great family. They loved international students. They helped. They had a work, busy work, but always they spent time with us. Like Saturday night, it's known like the burger night. And then we internationals in a dorm, like, today Saturday, I think they're eating burger. And then we get phone calls from them. Hey, come over, you want to eat burger? Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. And then they come to pick us up, and then a burger, and a very nice fellowship. And we kept Saturday for that. You know, we have a busy schedule, but we kept that fellowship because, and my many friends, even Japanese or Korean friends, we told that, you know, when we go to that house, we feel like home. So, and another thing I would like to tell is, if you have international student in your church, I would like that, you know, like he'd already mentioned to come closer to them, but if you see them like agent of God and then walk together, learn, then in the future, if you want to be a missionary, then you know the culture from here also. Mm-hmm. And then to work together with that person maybe later in the future in that country. Mm-hmm. And then Yeah, don't miss, like an international student, the possibility that maybe God brought a person to your church. Maybe God wants to teach you something. Mm-hmm. Because international student doesn't mean we are poor. Mm-hmm. International student doesn't mean we are like intellectually down. Mm-hmm. We challenged by our life back home. Mm-hmm. We challenged by, we went through so many things there. And then we learned a lot of things. And then we know some other things also maybe better than Americans. Americans better in some way also a lot of things we want to learn from you. Mm-hmm. And it's good that we work together and mm-hmm. to show God's love. Not just like we have money or we have these things or, you know, not this attitude, like just the love of God and work together. Yeah. That's
thank you, Taylor. Okay.
So what I want to do now is just mention a couple resources. One is, actually, for those of you in Xenos or in a if you want to get your church involved, Vicki Schroyer here is kind of the coordinator for Xenos. She, our organization, International Friendships, seeks to have a coordinator in each church we work with who can organize the activities and organize the people that are involved, and Vicki's in that role. So if you're not involved presently, one of the things we'd like you to do is to consider one thing that you could do to get involved if you're in Columbus or in Cincinnati. And I say Cincinnati because we also have the same ministry in Cincinnati. So you could fill out that passport and put down anything that you might be interested in, and then we would invite you to a training session. Secondly, is if you are in another city like Kent and Windsor, I could help you with knowing how to contact the university if you want to do international student ministry. If you want to do refugee or immigrant ministry, there are usually certain organizations in each city that you could work through to make the contacts. In Columbus, there is a Immigration Resettlement Services, and there are other offices that are working with immigrants that need volunteers in those offices, and it's easy to serve the immigrants in the community in that way. I mean, you can just look for neighbors and take your own initiative, but if you're having difficulty doing that, you can go through the resettlement services or the, like here in Columbus, you know, there's a number of organizations in the Somali community that are set up to serve Somalis. And if you're looking for a place to start, you could actually go to one of those agencies and say, is there some way I could volunteer? Is there something that you need Americans for? And you could get started in that way. So there's some suggestions, but for those of you that are in Columbus, in the next 2 months, there are going to be 1,600 international students arriving. And IFI has a tremendous opportunity to serve those 1,600 students. We have all sorts of activities in August and September that we need volunteers to serve the internationals. I mentioned some of them already, like the garage sale shopping, but there's a welcome potluck, there's an ice cream social, and there's the airport pickup and temporary housing. So I have some other sheets here that describe those welcome activities. And there is a table out in the lobby from International Friendships if you want more information or if you want to talk to Tiada or Xing, who's from China here. They'd be glad to talk to you. And do you have any last question in the last couple of minutes? I'm sorry if you came with a very specific idea of something and I didn't address that, but does anybody have a question you want to ask? I answered all your questions ahead of time? I can't believe that. So I'm going to leave this here. This is the activities that are coming up the fall in Columbus, and you can take one of those. If you have a burden for Muslim students, if you have a specific interest in an ethnic group, I'd be glad to talk to you more about working with people from that specific ethnic group. We do have some specialized ministries. Interestingly, Tuyada has a special interest in Japanese, and so we've been talking about reaching out and working with Japanese. And every time somebody has a burden like that, I like to gather other people together who have that same desire. So, okay, let me pray, and then I'll release you. And then if you have other questions, you can come and ask me. Lord, thank you for this time, and Lord, we thank you for how clear your word is about your heart and your plans for internationals. And we thank you how clear your word is that you want your people to be involved with you in doing this. And so I just pray for all those that we spent this hour and a half together, that you would stimulate our faith and our vision and increase our love, and you'd show each person here what you want them to do as a next step. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you have those passports and you know there's something that you want to get involved with, you can fill those out and leave them with me. If you want to stop by the table, you can. If you have more questions, you can stay around. If you want to talk to Vicki about what she's doing at Xenos, you can do that. Okay? Thank you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.